Good evening. If you like, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will begin there immediately. 2 Peter chapter 1. You recall as you read through 2 Peter chapter 1, in the opening verses, Peter gives us what are sometimes called the Christian virtues. These things we can build on to make sure that our election, that our salvation is clear, is ours, and we can have confidence in it. He begins in verse 5, reminding us that in our diligence, we need to supply in our faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then he goes on to tell us how important it is that we pay attention to these things. But in verse 10, he says, "Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Now, you may have a version that says, "as long as you do these things." I like the word practice because it reminds me of the habitual attention that we need to give to these. There's another word that is sometimes translated practice that has to do with repeatedly doing something. This is not that word, but I like the connotation. I like the reminder that there are things that I can give attention to, and as long as I keep doing that, it will be good for me. He says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I would love to have that confidence in my salvation, but the truth is, I do stumble sometimes. Maybe you do too. There are things that we find ourselves doing, and there are people who we find ourselves with. There are places that we find ourselves in that we wish we just wouldn't. And it doesn't happen all the time. Sometimes it happens bit by bit, as most things do. It doesn't just happen overnight or with a snap of the finger. But we find ourselves getting more and more comfortable with things, places, and people that maybe we shouldn't. And there's a reason for that. The Bible addresses things like that. We'll call them relapse reasons. It tells us that sometimes there are places and people that we attend to that maybe we shouldn't. And the more comfortable we get with those things, the worse it is for us. Sometimes we spend time with the wrong people. Look over at Proverbs 1 for a moment with me. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, begin with me, we'll be looking in verse 10. Proverbs 1 and in verse 10, the proverb writer says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause.'" Now, think about that for a moment. Those are blatant plans that are being laid for evil, right? And probably if you've hung out with, let's just call them undesirables for now. If you've hung out with that kind of person before, probably they didn't say, "Let's do this. Let's commit evil." But things started going from bad to worse and maybe got out of hand. I don't know if you saw in the Baytown Sun recently, they collared a couple of guys who were involved in a shooting a few weeks ago. And when they started looking into their cell phone records, they found language like this. They didn't say, "Let us lie in ambush and wait to spill blood." But they did say, "Okay, when these guys come over, that's our cue. Let's rob them." And they were exchanging these text messages. My point is, sometimes we find ourselves in the company of people that we know we probably shouldn't be in. And their habits become our habits after a while. Sometimes we find ourselves in places where those people congregate. Look with me at the very first Psalm. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. At the very beginning of this great book of Psalms, the psalmist writes, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And sometimes it's been said about the regression, how we find that in verse 1. A man who walks, stands, and then sits. As he gets more and more comfortable in the company and in the place where these kind of people gather. And sometimes that's what happens to us when we stumble and we fall. As I said before, it doesn't happen all at once, but it happens bit by bit. And that's the making of bad habits, right? Mark got to read a neat poem this morning. And tonight, I want to share with you something that I found recently that I really like, because it says a lot about how strong habits can turn into, or how quickly they can turn into chains. Listen for a moment. It is mighty hard to shake me. In my brawny arms I take thee. I can neither make or break thee. I am habit. Through each day I slowly mold thee. Soon my tightening chains enfold thee. Then it is with ease I hold thee. I am habit. Oft I've proved myself a pleasure. Proved myself a priceless treasure. Or a menace past all measure. I am habit. Choose me well when you are starting. Seldom is an easy parting. I'm a devil or a darling. I am habit. And there's more to it than that, but you get the gist, don't you? You see how something innocuous at first, repeated over and over again, can become a habit, can become bad habits. What I want to talk about this evening is the flip side of that. Some things that Peter tells us in his first letter, that if we begin to ingrain in ourselves more and more, become habit. They're habit forming. And they're good habits. And they will help us to stay on the right track. Peter reminds us in that first letter of several things that I hope you will take to heart. None of this is rocket science. These are just simple things that we can begin to incorporate into our Christianity. And the more that we do it, the easier it will be to keep doing it. You know, I'm in awe of skilled guys who can do all kinds of wonderful things. Stephen Hill can do almost anything on a house. That guy's awesome. He can do anything. And he asks him how, and he says, I've been doing it so long, it's just like second nature to me. Well, I want the habits of godliness to be like that for me. I want them to be so ingrained in me that it is like second nature. So we're going to look this evening at just four things that I hope will help us. And none of these are difficult. What's hard is starting them and keeping them going. First, let God say something to you every day. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. 1 Peter 2 beginning in verse 1. Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, it's not hard to look at this passage and see the reverence that Peter has for the Word of God and the love that he has for the Word of God. And he wants to communicate that by reminding us that we need to long for it, like a baby longs for milk. When I see my newest grandson, and I see him especially at mealtime, he's ready for that meal. At first it was a bottle, and now he's starting to eat. He's eating solid food, and sometimes that kid can't get enough. If he's not careful, he's going to be big as a house. But the point is, he learns how to do this, and he longs for it, just like granddad. He knows when supper time's coming, and he's ready for it to come. Well, we've got our own supper time with the Word of God, don't we? It's our nourishment. It's what sustains us. But it's never going to be like that for us unless we develop this attitude of reverence for it, of love for it. Look at what the psalmist says over in Psalm 19. Go there with me. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, begin with me. Let's start at verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The psalmist says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now you can look at the words of the psalmist, and you can see not just the reverence, but the flat out love that he has for the Word of God. And that's why it's so important for us to make regular Bible reading a habit. I don't know how often you read the Bible. I hope it's every day. But sometimes it's hard to get a habit like that started, isn't it? Especially when you're going 100 miles an hour every day through your day. It's hard to carve out some time to do something like that. So how do you start? Well, like the Nike commercial, you just do it, right? You just sit down with your Bible, even though there are 100 other pressing things that are crying out for your attention, and you say, for the next 10 or 15 minutes, this gets my attention. I'm just going to read God's Word. You don't have to get into any real deep study. Just take time to read it. And that's what Mark's program, Holy Bible Reading, was all about getting our noses in the book. And that's what our relationship with God is all about getting our noses in the book. Sometimes people want God to reveal to them His will. What do you want for me? What's your will? God says, here it is, open and read it, and I'll tell you what I want. Every day, let God say something to you. And every day, say something to God. Go back to 1 Peter with me, if you will. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 10, Peter quotes Psalm 34. He says, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And he says, this is why. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, the first thing that Peter tells us is we have to be the right kind of people. If we're going to address God in prayer, we've got to be the right kind of people. But I think there's something that's implied in here that's really important. What's unsaid and implied, at least to me, is that God wants to hear those who are right with Him. God wants us to address Him. God wants us to tell Him what's on our minds. When righteous people address their God, God wants to know what those prayers are. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One is because God just loves to hear from those who love Him. But another is that it helps us. Somebody said prayer doesn't necessarily always change things, but prayer does change us. For one thing, prayer helps us recognize how utterly dependent we are on God, and to recognize how much we have that has come from Him. Look with me in Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, begin with me in verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. A couple weeks ago, we had a Thanksgiving sermon, and we talked about how important it is for us to realize how much it is that we have to give thanks for. But it's not just once a year, is it? When you pray today, other than maybe saying a prayer of thanks over your meal, did you take time to address God mentally and just say, I've got it pretty good, and it's because of you. You're the one who has given me every good gift. You're the one who showers me with blessings day after day after day. I want to remember you every day as I speak to you, addressing you with how much I've got to be thankful to you for. Now, maybe you didn't say those exact words, but did you have an attitude of thanksgiving? He tells us here that we need to be alert in our prayers. And there's something to that. We don't always know how prayer is going to touch those that we can't. Over in 1 Timothy 4, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the inspired writer Paul tells Timothy that we need to pray for those who are in positions of authority, our civil leaders, because we're dependent on the laws that they make about whether or not we're going to be able to, as some brethren say, worship God unmolested, right? We want to make sure that we can do what we're doing now without any government interference. And so Paul says, pray to the authorities for that. But there are other ways that we can be alert in our prayers that help us recognize that God is the one we're addressing. And if we're praying to God, He's the one who can do something about the situation that we're talking to Him about. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about what's called the panoply of God, the armor of God, the things that, the resources that He supplies us with so that we can fight the good fight. And in verse 18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know, there are brothers and sisters right now who need your prayers, and some of them have been mentioned in our announcements. But how many others are there who maybe we don't get to mention in the announcements, who are struggling on their own? It might be a financial struggle. It might be a spiritual struggle. It might be an emotional struggle. But something is going on, and it's not necessarily well known. How do we know how the providence of God is going to work on those people unless we offer to Him our concerns for them? I've heard of a woman, an older Christian lady who couldn't get out like she could. She used to love to visit other Christians and just be an encourager. And when it got to the point where she was a shut-in and couldn't get out anymore, well, it pained her. She still felt like she had something to offer. She wanted to work. And so whenever people asked her, well, what did you do with your day? She says, oh, I've been around the church. Oh, you got out? Oh, no. I've been around the church on the phone. She would call people, or she would get on her knees and pray for them. It's been said before about the benefit of praying the directory. Have you ever done that? Have you ever opened up that directory and looked at each person and prayed for them? I know that's a job, because there's over 150 names in that directory. It's a job. But have you ever thought about what it does for you as you mention each person specifically to the God that you address, who can take care of those concerns? Every day, say something to God. And every day, say something for God. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll go back there again. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's begin in verse 14. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. The apostle says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. There's a couple things here, but one of the things that he tells us is, or at least that he told his original audience, is that if you're being persecuted, don't be afraid. Stand up for what you believe. Be ready to give, he says, a defense. And that word defense is from a word that was often used in legal settings. It was a defense that was given on behalf of a client, a lawyer, perhaps, who would speak for a client and defend that client. He says, make a defense for what you believe. We live in cynical times, don't we? People wonder sometimes how we can be so confident in God when we look around and people see the world around us going to a very hot place in a handbasket in no time, right? They look at the downward spiral of the morality of our society. They look at all the trouble. And maybe because we've got wall-to-wall news coverage now, we hear so much more about it. But people wonder, what can God do for me? I mean, how can He possibly do anything? The Scripture says, stand up and make your defense. Now, in the context, it was in the face of persecution, and we don't really have that. Sure, there are folks who were more than happy to shut you down, if they can, about God. But still, he reminds us, gently, respectfully, make your defense so that people will know why you believe in God. And a great example of that is Acts chapter 17, where Paul makes his statement about God. Actually, it's a sermon to those who were in Athens. His sermon on Mars Hill. We're not going to go through this whole sermon. But if you turn over to Acts chapter 17, it's a wonderful proclamation of the one true God. In a place where they believed, as far as religion, anything goes. You got your favorite God? That's fine. I've got mine too. But Paul says, I want to tell you about the one that you're missing. Why, he's the one you ought to turn to. And he wound it up by reminding them that if you don't, it's going to be judgment. God is sending judgment by his son Jesus. It's up to us, those who know the truth, to take our stand in your workplace, at school, wherever you might be, to say, I've had enough of people running God down. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to tell people why I believe that God is able to save us. I want to tell people about his plan for them. I want them to know that God is still worth turning to. That he's still sovereign. That he holds the world in the palm of his hands. And that he wants to hold us as well. That won't happen unless we open our mouths and speak. And finally, every day, do something for God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, go with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5, the apostle says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, why would we do that? Because he tells us in verse 9 that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that goes back towards what we were talking about just a few moments ago about standing up for God, letting people know that, you know what, this life I live as a Christian is worth living, and here's why you should give yourself to it as well. But here, Peter is telling us that there is a manner of life that we live that shows not only who we are, but whose we are. And then he goes on to tell us that that's going to have a positive effect on people who were watching. Look what he says in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may observe, or they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. People don't understand why we do what we do. In fact, if you flipped over to chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in verse 4 that they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Did you ever do that? Did you ever, as he says, run with those in activities that you have now gotten away from? And maybe those folks that you used to hang out with, who used to do those things, you used to do them with, they wonder, why don't you come around anymore? Why don't you come drink with us? Why don't you come do the things that we used to do? And you say, I'm not that kind of person anymore. And they don't get it. And they start to run you down. They start to make fun of you because they just don't understand how you can possibly have any fun not doing what they do. Well, Peter says that when you live your Christianity, and please get this, it's one thing to say you are a Christian. It's important to speak up for God. But it is something else entirely to live as a Christian. He says when you keep your, he calls it, behavior excellent among the Gentiles, and we'll just call them non-Christians. He says they will, because of your good deeds, glorify your Father. That sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and in verse 16. Let your light shine in such a way. And there's a lot of importance in that phrase, in such a way, because there's a right way and a wrong way. Let your light shine in such a way so that men will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter says there's a way that we can live that even non-Christians will glorify God. He says in the day of visitation, when the Lord comes and we see him in the air on that awesome day. And He calls us home with Him. And those who rejected Him, rejected us and what we said and what we stand for and how we live, they'll glorify God by recognizing that what we said, how we lived, was right. But our hope is that before that day, they'll make their decision to be like us, who they need to be before the Lord. I told you this wasn't rocket science, right? I mean, look at these. These are easy things. Every day, let God say something to you. Every day, say something to God. Every day, say something for God. And every day, do something for God. And I bet you that as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We've got a new year coming up on us. And it's usually the time when folks start making resolutions for a new year. And I'm going to make my favorite, my annual resolution, to lose some weight. And I've got no grand expectations for it. I'll forget it by January 2nd. But maybe you're thinking, you know what? I want to be a better Christian. I want to be better about how I live. I want to grow in my Christianity. I want to know more about the Bible. I want to live a better life. I don't want to have to tell people I'm a Christian. I want them to look at me and say, you are a Christian. Brothers and sisters, I guarantee you that if you put these simple steps into your life, if they become a habit, they will become so second nature to you. They become so ingrained in you, just like the skills that Stephen has when he works on a house. You will know, and everyone else around you will know, who you are and whose you are. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. The intention of this song is to get us thinking about what we just talked about. Maybe there's someone here this evening who hasn't made the most important beginning steps. You're not a Christian yet. You know you need to be, and you've heard the gospel plan of salvation, but you haven't yet given yourself to it. You can do that this evening before you leave. Before you leave this place, you can join our new sister Libby by being her new brother or her new sister as you are immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you just recognize that you've got your shortcomings and you've got your bad habits and you need to let go of those things and make some new habits. We want to help you. And if there's any way that we can, we want you to come. Now, please, while we stand and sing.